I just want to read some verses with you. First of all, from the Ephesian epistle, and in chapter 2. Just reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now over to the Epistle to the Romans, please, in chapter 12. Verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, worth up reading in Peter's epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Read from verse 3, for sake of time. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the final reading, please, in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We look to the Lord for his help and blessing as we consider these holy portions of Scripture together this evening. And I'm sure as you listen to the reading of the word that you may have gleaned already that I want to speak a word tonight about this world. The Holy Spirit of God divides the world for us into several categories, three in particular. He speaks about the world that then was. Some very solemn lessons as we look back upon that. And we see how displeased God was with the creature of his hands, the privileges they had enjoyed. And God came in swift and unerring judgment upon the world that then was. I sometimes wonder just how long this world presently can go on without an intervention. Surely the wickedness of the Amorites is fulfilling in our day. And we are seeing violence and corruption such as was seen in the world that then was becoming an evident thing in our world. The great pity is that we are not totally immune from some of these things. And then John In his description of the world, he speaks of it too. We'll touch that in a moment. But in the three expressions that are used about the world that then was, the world that now is, and the world that is to come. Now we're all looking forward to the world that is to come, maybe taking that slightly out of its context. But we have sought to learn today, as we have listened to the ministry from the Word of God, in these few references that were made to that coming day, that wonderful kingdom that we are going to enjoy, that we should be entering into now, that the behavior in the present world will have a tremendous bearing on our position in the world to come. My brethren, that would let us hold very lightly some of the things that we hold very precious in time. Some of the things that seem so important to us in the light of eternity will become very transient, because they're all very passing. Paul gives us a description of this world. He says in Galatians 4 and in his 2 Timothy letter, he speaks of the present world. And then John speaks about this world, and he calls it this passing world. Would to God we could lay hold upon that, brethren. Mind you, that would adjust some of our ambitions. And then Peter, in his solemn chapter, speaks about this polluted world. How sad, brethren, when the language of the world and the media of the world begins to make its impression upon the behavior and the life of God's people. Now, there are three different words for world used in the New Testament scripture. There is the word for age. We read that in Ephesians 2. That's just the course of the world in which we live. That's just the times in which we're living. And you know, that's just what we are going to be answerable for, is our behavior in the times in which we live. Oh, we look back sometimes to assembly testimony days and we think of the great days that were before. God's not going to hold us responsible for the days that were before. God's going to hold us responsible for the days that are now. And our behavior and our responsibility is now. May the Lord enable us, as we look back, to think of good men, to remember that they have given to us an inheritance, that by the grace of God we should endeavor to hand on intact. Mind you, not many assemblies are going to hand it on as good as they got it. What an intrusion of evil there has been in the last 10 years or less. What an influence the world has made upon the Lord's people. What impressions he has made on Christendom around us. And as we were looking at in the reading this afternoon, I think young believers should be well warned. If what we see around us is not of the Holy Spirit, then it's of another spirit. And the spirit of ecumenism, which is abroad, is all going to be wrapped up in Babylon in the final day. But I'm not going to speak about Paul's present world in particular. He adds something to that, of course, in Galatians. He says it's this present evil world. That's not what Demas loved. Demas loved the world, but we're redeemed according to that verse in Galatians 1, that he might redeem us from this present evil world. That means we are bought out of it. That really means we shouldn't be living in it. That really means we should be living our lives separate from it. That means we should be sanctified to our God. We should be moving on to the other world and living in the light of it. And we could lay a hold on John's writings and grasp this very solemn truth, that it's passing, and one day we're going to leave it all behind. Brethren, it doesn't matter what we've accumulated. I'm going to leave it all behind. Far more important, what we put into our children and what we leave to them. Going to matter much more for the next world than for this one. But as you would gather from the readings that we had, I want to say a word or two, first of all, about the course of the world. From Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And then I want to say just a little about Paul's writings in Romans 12 about the conformity to the world. Well, mind you, we're feeling that in our day. My heart's sad sometimes as I see some of the saints and their behaviour and their demeanour and their appearance. Mind you, the world has made big impressions. And the up-and-coming generation are going to have a difficult task to keep themselves from being conformed. Oh, the world wants to press us into its mould. We'll see that when we come to it. And after we've looked very briefly at the corruptions of the world that Peter speaks of, I would like to spend the last little while of the meeting on the cares of this world. I mean, they're very real, brethren. They're very pressing. They're very trying. There are some saints tonight and they are bowed down with care. And we trust the Lord will give them something at the end of the meeting to lift their spirits. Now, as Paul lifts his pen to write to the Ephesians, he speaks to them about where they were in times past. Does as well, brethren, not to dwell on what we were, but to remember what we were. To remember that was the past of our life, the course of this world, the kind of spirit of the age in which we're living. Paul says, and what marks the verses that we have read in Ephesians chapter 2, is our walk, our walking in this world. You know, it's said of that lovely character in the early part of the Old Testament that he walked with God. Said of Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And as Paul takes his pen to write to the Ephesian believers, he reminds them of their walk before God. Why? It's in this epistle, as well as in John's epistle, that he reminds them that they have to be walking in light. I don't think there's a company of God's people. I don't think there's a company on God's earth that has so much light as we have. But you know, sometimes it's great in head knowledge and very small in practice. And if Paul speaks to us about walking in light, then John amplifies that, and as he does so, he contrasts it in John chapter 1. That is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. You'll see that the Apostle John there is really appealing to saints that they should be walking in light, because he's saying the opposite to that. Is that they could be walking in darkness. There was an old man who lived in our country, and he once said, I never forgot it, that there are none so blind as these who don't want to see, and those who are walking in the darkness of rejected light. Maybe there's some soul in the building tonight, and God has really given you some light about something, and you haven't moved on it. I want to suggest to you simply and kindly that until you do, there'll be no further progress in light. And what really is being contrasted is the possibility of walking in light as contrasted with the terrible possibility of walking in darkness. Paul talks about walking in honesty. My, you would really not think that there was any such exhortations needed amongst the Lord's people as to walk in honesty. These first three chapters of the Ephesian letter, which perhaps rise to the highest pinnacles and peaks of spiritual experience amongst the Lord's people. It's in the very same epistle that Paul comes down with some very practical exhortations. Lie not one to another. You see, because he's going to contrast walking in honesty with walking deceitfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And last of all, as far as our walk is concerned, Paul speaks about walking worthily. That worthy name by which we are called, though Paul uses an expression in 1 Timothy, he says that they may have no evil thing to say of you. I think that perhaps is better rendered, no evil thing to say of us. Are we really walking worthy of that vocation by which we are called? Do men look upon us as they see us moving for God? Do they recognize us as being different? Oh, what a marked declension there has been in the manner of our walk in the last few generations, the last few years. As the Hebrew servant moved down the street, everybody looked at him. They saw him with a napkin round his waist, and they saw hanging from that napkin, that girdle, they saw a napkin hanging. And as men looked at him, they said, "There goes a servant of another master." He wasn't like others around him. He was quite distinct and discreet. He wore the badge, the symbol of his servitude. And hanging from his girdle was the napkin that he was prepared to wipe the sweat of his brow in his honest labours for his master. And as men looked at him, they said, "There goes a Hebrew servant. There goes a man who's possessed by another." Walking worthily of the vocation wherewith we are called. But think of that unjust steward. He takes his napkin and he takes the pound. And he wraps the pound in the napkin. What is he really saying? Because as men looked at the servant, they said, "He's just a servant. He was bearing reproach." That's almost what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. "For this cause we suffer. We labor and suffer reproach." There are two things, brethren, that mark the assembly of God's people as distinct from everything else that is around it. And it's labor and reproach. Well, there's a good deal of work to be done. And I find, no matter where I go, that most of the work and most of the burden falls on one or two. And the rest are quite content to let them do it. And as that Hebrew servant moved down, men saw and they reproached him for what he was. But the unjust servant, he says, "There's going to be no labour." And he removes the napkin. Young men, could I appeal to you today? You're in a meeting and perhaps there's a great deal of work to be done. Oh yes, the elders should do the visiting. That's right, so they should. Do you think they should do all the visiting? Oh yes, the elders should carry out the ministry and they should be responsible for the gospel and they should do all kinds of things. I want to tell you that the burden of responsibility, while it's theirs and responsibility, it's equally impressed upon us all. There's going to be no labour and there's going to be no reproach. Help us to walk worthily of that vocation by which we are called. Walking worthily or walking disorderly. That's a very sober thing. Paul's exhortation in relation to the disorderly brother should be a very sober lesson to us all. You see, God's house is a house of order. There's nothing disorderly about the house of God. It's the place of the name. We're going to say a little about that. It's the place where his honour dwells. And there should be no disorderly behaviour. Are you associated with the assembly? I hope you remain within its precincts. I hope you don't say what I heard said about a brother, that he feels he should help every company of God's people. I hope you'll be prepared to walk orderly. That just means to walk in line, not to step out of line. And I know sometimes that when you do things and some of the brethren put their hand upon your shoulder, you may not like it too much, but really what Paul is saying, that every man that walks out of line, that he doesn't keep in step, that for that man he's to be withdrawn from. May the Lord help us to walk orderly as well as worthily. I cannot help but think of a man in the Old Testament whose work didn't bring any pleasure to God. When you lift your eyes and read that man's account in the early chapters of Genesis, you see Lot there. And you know, the thing that really spurred Lot on was that he was a bit displeased with his brethren. He wasn't getting on too well. Three very simple steps of departure. He lifted his eyes, his aspirations, and he beheld the wild water plains of Jordan. And he chose for him the cities of the plain. I hope you're not lifting your eyes to further fields and have aspirations to other things. You see, if you could trace the end of that man's life, you can see what disaster was wrought in his life. It really came about over the head of material possessions. Wasn't getting on too well with Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And if you follow the steps of that man Lot, you'll see he aspired and he beheld and he chose. And then it says he journeyed. And then it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then it says he dwelt in Sodom. And then it says he sat in the gate of Sodom. What a progress of departure was that man who had company with the friend of God. It all began because he lifted his eyes and he beheld something out with the seer of his place of privilege. May the Lord help us in the course of our walk. Paul is really concerned, and he brings in very many practical exhortations in the second part of the epistle about the kind of walk that the believer ought to have. May the Lord help us. I would love to think, dear young sisters, I would love to think, as people looked at you, that they really knew that you belong to Christ. It's getting easier to be distinguished from the world, you see, because they've gone so far. It's lovely to see your sisters, and you can see in them their spirit of subjection. And they love the Lord, and they love His Word, and they love His people, and they're happy and content to take the place that God has given them. Not a place of inferiority. The Scripture don't teach that. There's nothing inferior about the place that the sister has been given by God. But she's been given a place of dignity that no man can ever fill, and given a place of responsibility. Into her hand these young lives that will prove to be the men and women of a day that's to come. My dear young sister, as you go into womanhood and anticipate parenthood, remember what you're handling is for God. You'll remember that godly woman, Hannah, in the day that's past. You'll remember her exercise before the Lord. And I'm sure, while Eli misunderstood Hannah, that Eli misunderstood her alone. I want to say a word about Paul's word in Romans chapter 12. With chapter 11, of course, the former section of the epistle concludes. Paul takes this very practical section of the chapter to look at. I beseech you, therefore, what is he really saying? Well, he's really referring to all the privileges, the high place and privilege that have been given to the Lord's people. And he's asking them for a presentation. Oh yes, the Scriptures are going to make demands upon us. God is not going to leave us unrewarded, but God is going to make demands upon our life. What about the sacrifice? Well, you see, you haven't really time. And perhaps the reason why you haven't really time is because we're so taken up with the things of time and sense. I don't want to be misunderstood in Ireland. I know that you could be at a meeting every night. And if you're free and have nothing else to do and want to help the preachers and help the meetings, then you should be there as often as you can. But I want to tell you, dear young brother, you young believer, there is no substitute for getting alone with God. There is no substitute for the food that you'll glean for your own soul from this precious book. And I want to suggest to you, if you're too busy to read and pray, then you're too busy That was Martha's problem. You'll maybe see that as we come to it. And what Paul is appealing for in Romans chapter 12, it's a strange thing that the only twice that this word is used, it's used in a negative sense. Be not conformed. Well, he's speaking about the will of God. And if it's our walk that's in view in the first section that we looked at, I think it's our will that's in view. We have got to be prepared to bend our will. My master, lead me to the door. How we sing it. I can remember an occasion when this was sung with real meaning. Pierce this now willing hand once more. Are we really prepared for sacrifice, brethren? Are we really prepared to pay a price for what we believe? For what has been handed down to us? Has it cost us anything? I want to tell you, brethren, it costs brethren who have gone before us a great deal. And it costs men the freedom of the gospel in our lovely land. It costs men their life in days gone by. What is the gospel really costing us? What sacrifice are we really prepared to make? That's really what Paul is appealing for in Romans 12. I beseech Joel, Paul's not commanding him in Romans 12. You see, we can't command people to be spiritual. That's something you've got to arrive at in the presence of God. And Paul is appealing. I beseech you, therefore, in the light of all the privilege that has gone before, in the light of all the blessings of the doctrinal section of the epistle, I beseech you, therefore, by the tender mercies of God. Oh, it's only by the grace of God and His mercy that we are what we are. The world is filled tonight with dissatisfied men and women that constantly seek the pleasures of the world and find them an empty bubble in the end. Young Christian, I want to tell you tonight, if you really get to enjoy this book and get to love the Lord's word as you ought to, you'll find pleasures forevermore. Not only now, but in that day that is still to come. And the only twice this word is used is in a negative sense, here in 1 Peter 1:14. Not fashioning yourselves. As obedient children, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. It's almost the same as Ephesians chapter 2. We listened with great pleasure last week to our brother Tom speaking to us about the potter. Oh, the skill of the potter. Oh, the tender touch of the potter as he moulded every vessel, as sometimes he had to make it again. Fashioning, moulding. You see, this word is the external word. It's just a word for mould. Young believer tonight, the world wants really to press you into its mould. That's what all the pressure's on about. You see, the fact that you are different is the condemnation to them. They really want you to be pressed into the same mould as themselves. They want you to become like them. And that's really what Paul is appealing for here. What's he saying? I beseech you therefore, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Got to be holy. Do we possess holy vessels? Or are we living in days when the standards of the world have really become an appalling thing? Very sad sometimes when that kind of thing comes in amongst the Lord's people. What does Paul say about it here? It's got to be living. Got to be active, not passive, a living sacrifice. He says holy before he says acceptable. Could I appeal to my dear young saints tonight? The devil would love to mar your life like the marred vessel of Jeremiah or the marred garment. He would love to destroy your usefulness. He's done that with many. Paul is appealing here for holy living. Don't allow the world to press you into its mould. If you want to be fashioned, then just fashion yourselves according to the tenets of this holy book. Paul says something else about it. After he says, be not conformed. He says, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Will of God might be difficult for us. We hear it talked about sometimes very glibly, the will of God. I find it difficult. I'm sure some of my brethren here have found the same. Just wait till God really makes the way clear. Don't be pressing the brethren. We've had some disasters, mind you, in our part of the country. Don't be pressing the brethren too sore and imposing your own will. Just wait patiently and find the will of God. That will save you from many a pitfall in the days that are ahead. It will save you from disaster. It will save you from shame. The will of God. I wonder just how much we know about that in our lives. You know, this is not only the big things of life. The small things mold the big things. How we behave in little things and behave behind the scenes and behave in normal Christian living will really determine the kind of men and women that we're going to be. That they have no evil thing to say of us, Paul says. What he's really saying is that the kind of life you live is the kind of life that men think all Christians live. In the office where you work, whatever the people think about you, that's just what they think about the believers with whom you meet. May the Lord help us to walk worthily of the vocation for which we are called. One of the problems that came into Lot's life was this. He just wanted it to be like Egypt's world. You see, he wanted to be conformed. It was like the land of Egypt. You see, he had seen something in Egypt that he was now going to aspire to. It was like the land of Egypt. And when the children of Israel came out of the land, or came into the land, when they came out of Egypt, why, they wanted to make them gods, just like Egypt's gods. And the day came when they wanted to have a king just to be like the nations. You see, they really wanted to be conformed. And that's what the world's trying to do, get us to conform. In Babylon's day, they said, let's make us a name. Let's make us a name. In Israel's day, they said, let's make us gods. In Saul's day, they said, let's make us a king. Let's make us a name. We were listening recently to a ministry on the place of the name. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, times without number almost, that we can remember, the Lord speaks about the place of the name. God still speaks about the place of the name. God hasn't got many things every place. But God has one thing in many different places. What is that place and where is that place? Why, you see, Babylon wanted to rob God of the place of the name. Let us make us a name. With all its imitation. Well, they were going to use brick for stone. You see, there's no bricks in God's building. They're all living stones. Not only its imitation, but its limitation. Why, they had great aspirations. They were really saying, whose top is heaven? They thought they were going to arrive. You see, they were going to arrive at utopia without God. They were thinking just like men of our day are thinking. Just let's make it for ourselves. Come, let us make us a name. God has a good deal to say in the book of Deuteronomy about the name. Three things he says about it. Hither ye shall seek. Hither ye shall come. And hither ye shall bring. I want to tell you If you're seeking guidance from God and seeking the right path for your feet, then God will guide you aright. It's back to the walking in the light that we spoke about. Hither ye shall see. I want to say just a little before we pass on about the corruption of the world and finish on that better note in Mark chapter 5. It's a strange thing, but where we read of corruption and we read of these kind of things that really aspire to satisfy the flesh, envy, they very often have another connotation. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he uses this expression where he speaks about those who defile. Paul speaks about the defiling or the corruption of the temple of God. You see, what is Paul's burden in 1 Corinthians 3 is that the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. And he's speaking about the innermost shrine. He's speaking about the holy thing on earth, the place where God's honour dwells, the place where his worship ascends, the place where his people love to come before him. And what Paul is really looking at in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the kind of men that hucksterize, spoken of elsewhere, who come in and they're building in the wrong kind of materials. My, we're living in days when there's some strange materials being built in. Some strange material being brought in. And what really Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the fact that it's men of corrupt minds. You see, he speaks about the corruption in chapter 3. It's men whose motives are selfish motives. Something like the men that he speaks of in Acts chapter 20. Something like the men who we speak of in Peter's epistles. The kind of men that are looking after their own selves. Men creeping in and men climbing up another way. Oh, the corruption that's seen. That very strong word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very sobering too. It says, him shall God destroy. Same word, same expression. And I think that what is being seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is men with a corrupt motive. Men who really want to get to the top at all costs. It doesn't matter who they trample on the way to get there. But they really have the wrong motive. My dear brethren, as we serve the Lord's people in assembly capacity, wherever we are, may our motives be pure for the good of the Lord's people and for the blessing of his name and for the outreach and the stretching out to the poor, perishing world that Peter speaks of. Oh, may the Lord adjust our motives in service for himself. But when you come to chapter 6 of the Corinthian letters, you can see from verse 9 and these few verses of the corruption that's come into the morals. We've said perhaps sufficient about that. Oh, the corruption of the moral life around us. And when Paul amplifies that further on, he speaks about the corruption of their manners, evil communications. I know you're all living in the world and we can't help that. And we listen to men's conversation. I hope you don't laugh at their filthy jokes. See, it's become a thing just accepted to pass yourself. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're living in an office, they'll soon get to know that your manners are of a different kind. That your morals are of a different kind, or they ought to be. And that your motives are of a different kind. And Paul speaks about these men with corrupt morals. And then, of course, he speaks of them in chapter 11 about corrupt minds. You see, the mind of the world in which we live is really partaking of the character of the world that they have built around them. They have become men of corrupt minds. It's in absolute opposition to the holiness that Paul is appealing for in Romans chapter 12. Just a word on the cares of this world. Some heavy hearts amongst the Lord's people. Wouldn't tell it oftentimes looking upon their faces. But there are many hearts tonight and they're bowed down with care. Sometimes they're not too sympathetic. You remember that day when the Saviour came into Martha's home. Martha says, "Hearest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Think you've got the heavy end of the stick, carrying all the burden? And she uses that expression that the Lord reserves for that word, tender care. Just like the disciples when they were toiling and rowing in the boat, and the Saviour asleep on the hinder part of the boat, and the disciples arise and they say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" What a thing to say to the blessed Saviour, who cared so much that he gave all that he had. "Carest thou not that we perish?" You know, when the Lord answers Martha, he uses another word. He says, "Thou art careful about many things." Careful with an anxious care. I think one of the things that has stressed us, perhaps as much as anything else, is the care of our personal relationships. They're so temporary. They're so fickle. And sometimes they're around and you think you've got them for life, and you know, the next time you meet them, there's a big gulf has come in, there's a big strain. What is really going on? They've been like the proverb, you see. They've been listening to the man that sows discord among his brethren. And there's heavy hearts sometimes about our personal relationships one with another. Perhaps that's the most difficult thing to keep right in the assemblies of God's people. It's nice when we can have a reading like we had today, and although we can't all see the same thing the same way, that there should be a spirit of unity, a spirit of harmony, a spirit of meekness. And I want to appeal to my dear brethren and sisters tonight. Are you in bad relationships with your brethren or sisters in the assembly? You know, it's imposing great burdens of care upon some. There are some who couldn't care less, to use the world's expression. But what a burden it is to find ourselves in strained relationships. The care. Paul says when he's speaking about Timothy, "I have no man like-minded that will genuinely care for your state." He's speaking there about the responsibility of his pastoral duties, his pastoral responsibilities. And of course, Paul uses that expression in his other letter to the Corinthians, above all, the care of all the churches. I know, looking round and seeing the faces and hoary heads of men that have served the Lord's people for a lifetime, I know you know the truth of Hebrews 13. I know that you may have spent many sleepless nights. Could I appeal to my young brethren tonight? I know perhaps you really think that the men who take the lead, that, well, they're not just up to it, and they're getting a bit past it, eh? And you could do the job a whole lot better. Well, just wait your time, you'll get your opportunity. I hope you're not adding to their burden by carnal and worldly ambitions, because these men have a care and a burden. Think of the care that's brought into homes as a result of the burden that's cast upon the Lord's people for those who really care. Well, the Lord's people are burdened down. We're not immune. Peter uses two expressions in 1 Peter 5, and I see the time has gone. He uses two expressions in 1 Peter 5. He says, "Casting all your care upon him." I wish we could learn this. I wish I could learn this. Casting all your anxious care upon him. You see, that's the kind of care that really tears us apart, and we really feel rent asunder, and we're burdened in our spirit, and we're brought down in our feelings. We're so burdened and so overcast that we're really not able to cast our care. And then he gives us a term for that. He says, "For he careth for you." And of course, when he does that, he uses that other expression. He careth with a tender care. Are you feeling the burden of care? And you think there's nobody else really caring. I want to tell you tonight, dear saint, burdened in heart with cares that you cannot share. Many a home has been burdened about wayward sons, casting all your care upon him. Bring the Lord into the circumstances, for he careth for you with a tender, loving care. May the Lord bless to us his word.